Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the great grain of wheat truth in John 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Today, we're going to look at one of the most important teachings of Jesus Christ in all the New Testament. You're going to see this teaching is found again and again and again. It's a lesson about life and death. It's a lesson about heaven and hell. It's a lesson about loving others versus loving yourself. It's about what it means to be a Christian. And so, since it is one of the most important lessons you'll ever hear, I hope that you will, if you love God, if you love Christ, turn off your phone, put everything else aside, and pay close attention to what Christ has to tell you this morning. Because while it is one of the most important lessons you'll ever hear from Jesus Christ, it is by far not the easiest. This is hard truth, very hard truth. So pay close attention. Our text for this morning is John 12, verses 20 to 26, and the title of the message this morning is The Great Grain of Wheat Truth. John 12, beginning at verse 20, this is the Word of God. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These Greeks, then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, the house of fishermen of Galilee, and they began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone would serve me," that's how it reads in the Greek, "if anyone would serve me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone would serve me, the Father will honor him." Let me just give you a simple two-part outline for our time this morning. This is the main outline, because there's going to be kind of a sub-outline. The main outline is simply the request of the Greeks in verses 20 to 22, and then the response of Jesus in verses 23 to 26. The response of Jesus, as you'll see, is this great grain of wheat truth, and there we're going to ask three questions like, what is it, and what does it mean, how does it apply, and how should you respond? Okay? So, with that bit of an outline, first, I want you to notice the request of the Greeks in verses 20 to 22. It says, "Now there were some Greeks among those going up to worship at the feast." That means Greeks among the Jews who are going up to worship at the feast of Passover. "These Greeks came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, house of fishermen of Galilee, and they started asking him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" For some reason, interestingly, Philip did not go straight to Jesus with that. He went to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip both came and told Jesus. There's no indication that these Greeks ever actually got to see Jesus. They didn't get a personal interview from what the text tells us. Now, the setting here is the very end of Jesus' public ministry. It's literally the last chapter. John 13 through 17 are Christ's private ministry with his disciples in the upper room just before the cross. So this is the very end of Christ's public ministry. And here at the end of Christ's ministry, we see some Greeks among the Jews coming up to worship at the Passover feast. And I want you to listen again to verses 21 and 22, and I want you to think, does this sound familiar? Is there anything familiar here? Verse 21 says, "These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, and they began asking him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Remind you of anything? It should. It should remind you of the way Jesus began his public ministry all the way back in John 1. It's the same wording. It's almost exactly parallel. Because back in chapter 1, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, you remember John the Baptist was preaching and he was saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The sin of the world. And two of John's disciples, two Jews, one being Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, two began following Jesus. And then Andrew went and found his brother Simon and said, "We found the Messiah," that is, we found the Christ, the anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. The next day, Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Follow me," John 1:43. And it says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the house of fishermen. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Jesus' public ministry begins with fishermen. Fishermen going and getting other fishermen and being fishers of men and coming to Jesus Christ. But it begins with the Jews doing that. And Jesus' public ministry ends with Gentiles doing that, Greeks. And they want to see Jesus. And you say, well, so what? What's the point? Here's the point. The point is that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the what? The world. Sparky verse. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and we are testifying. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, not of Jews only. I want you to look at what the Pharisees were saying right before our text for this morning. Look at verse 19. John 12:19. So the Pharisees were saying to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." And really, verse 20 begins this way. And indeed, there were some Greeks. It's a bit of a contrast and a bit of a continuation. These Greeks, in contrast to the religious leaders of the Jews, they're responding to what they've heard. They desire to see Jesus. That's a good desire. We want to see the one about whom we've heard so much. Whereas the Pharisees, they want nothing to do with him. This is a foretaste of things to come. Because guess what? Jesus came as a light to the Gentiles. From here on out, the Jews are going to ultimately reject Jesus Christ. He will be crucified on the cross, rise up again on the third day, show himself alive by many infallible proofs, rise back up into heaven, and the gospel is going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Pueblo, the uttermost parts of the earth, even to Lamar. It's going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, even to us, the Greeks, the Gentiles. This is the good news, beloved, that Jesus is the Savior for sinners and that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, same word, Romans 1:16. But now to that end of saving the world, to that end, what did Jesus have to do and what must we do to that end of seeing this world be saved? Notice now the response of Jesus Christ to these Greeks, verses 23 to 26. And Jesus answered them, them is Philip and Andrew. Jesus answered his disciples who had just come to him to say, hey, there's some Greeks here, they're wanting to see you. Jesus answers with the gospel in a nutshell, or shall we say the gospel in a wheat shell, or the gospel in a grain of wheat. This is the gospel, not only the gospel message, but its application for anyone who would serve Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. It's powerful. Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I know I'm going to get in trouble here, but Jesus just packed the gospel into a grain of wheat. And we're going to have to unpack. Ah, there, I did it, Kimberly. we're going to have to explore what it means. So what does this mean and how does it apply? And I need to answer also, why is it so great? Well, notice, Jesus answered them saying, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Son of Man is a reference to Daniel's vision in Daniel 7, where the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven and he's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom so that all the nations might serve him. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says the hour has come for the Son of Man, that is for the Christ, the Savior King, to be glorified. That is, the hour has come for His glory to be manifested, for His glory to be put on public display. What is glory? Where's Beth Russell? Come on, Beth, where are you? Raise your hand. Hi. There you are, Beth. Come on. What is glory, good and loud? Way to go. See, Beth has gotten that better than anyone. I've taught that to many people. Glory is a summation term. Now, glory of man is a summation of all that makes a man worthy of praise, right? The glory of young men is their strength. There's glory in man. Glory of old men is their gray or bald, with today's weather, head. Experience, right? What is glory here? The glory of Christ is the sum of all that makes Jesus Christ worthy of honor and praise. And what is His glory? His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead for the salvation of many souls. And all of that is contained in this great grain of wheat truth. Look at it, verse 24. Truly, truly, most assuredly, amen, amen, which is a statement that what Jesus is about to tell you is absolutely true. There's no room for doubting here. And then He says, truly, truly, I say to you, that is a statement of authority, absolute authority. There's no room for disobedience here. And here's how it reads in the original, and it's important to grasp this. Ready? It reads like this. Unless this grain of wheat is not a grain of wheat, definite article. Unless this grain of wheat, having fallen down to the earth, dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now that is absolutely true of a grain of wheat. But Jesus is not at all talking about wheat. You know, it's kind of like Paul says, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. And he goes, or I think it's Paul says, is it oxen God's concerned about? And the answer is no. Not that he's unconcerned about oxen, it's just not the point. And the point here is not for farmers to tell them about what wheat can or can't do. The point is for you. Who is this grain of wheat that has fallen down to the earth? It is Jesus, the Son of Man. He's the grain of wheat. And Jesus is saying, unless this grain of wheat, having fallen down to the earth, dies, there will be no fruit of His life. That's profound. What if Jesus never died? What if chariots of fire came down and just swept them up like Elijah? What if Jesus Christ was unwilling and said, I don't want to die? Someone would have said, suck it up, right? And rightly so. Imagine if Jesus was unwilling to die, there would have been no fruit of His life. But He says, but if He does die, He will bear much fruit in the form of, now, stop for a second. If it's a grain of wheat we're talking about, much fruit in the form of wheat. In other words, other grains just like the other grain. Same thing here. But if He dies, you say, He will bear much fruit in the form of disciples who follow Jesus Christ and like Jesus Christ, lay down their lives for other people. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Great Commission in a wheat shell, in a grain of wheat. He will bear much fruit as long as those others are willing likewise to die. Which leads to the second question on this great grain of wheat truth. How does this apply? Look at verse 25. John 12:25. He who loves his life loses it. Now you got to stop there for a second. This is a hard saying and it's profound. It is saying, he who loves his own soul, okay, that's the word here, soul, psuche, from which we get psychology. He who loves his own soul, which does not have to do with your house and your car and your possessions. It has to do with your will and your desires and your way of life and what you want. He who loves his soul so much that he's unwilling to die, he's unwilling to give it up for the sake of others. The second part of that says, he who does that destroys his own life. That's the word. You can look it up. Consistently used of destroys his own life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or be destroyed. Same word. He who loves his life is the natural man who loves himself naturally and who naturally is unwilling to be like Christ, who naturally is unwilling to give up his life in love for God or his wife or his children or his neighbor or anyone else. That person who loves himself supremely and is not willing to forsake love of himself for the sake of others is destroying his life. Written in the present tense. Oh, how many people have we seen destroy their lives, their marriages, their homes because of a root of love of self? Pride, love of self, selfishness, self-centeredness. Wow. Jesus is painting the picture of the natural man. The picture of the man who is not like Jesus Christ at all, who does not love God, who does not love others, because he loves himself supremely. Such people, by the way, may at times appear to be doing something for someone else when indeed they're doing it for themselves. You know, kind of like the guy who butters up his wife only to get what he wants. How common is that? Very common. This kind of person destroys his life and obviously bears no good fruit for God. But verse 25, part B. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Now that's a hard saying because, what am I supposed to hate my soul? I'm supposed to hate my life? Yes, in comparison to your love for God and your love for Jesus Christ, yes. You are supposed to disregard your own soul for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. In other words, you need to stop following you and follow Jesus Christ. The contrast here is between unbelievers and believers, between those who do not serve Jesus Christ in this life and those who do, between those who do not follow Jesus Christ in this life and those who do, which raises the question, by way of application, which one are you? And the best way to answer that is to ask others around you, literally, to say, what do you see in my life? Do you see in me someone who is willing to sacrifice for the sake of others? Others will spot your pride and self-love before you ever will. I challenge you today, by way of application, and it's in your application table talk questions, ask someone else who sees your life. Ask your wife. Ask your kids. Ask a brother or sister who sees you a lot and say, hey, what do you see in me? Do you see in me someone who is sacrificial for the sake of Jesus Christ in the gospel, or do you see in me someone who loves self? Jesus also wants you to know that if you are one who is like Christ, willing to sacrifice, there are great rewards. Great rewards. The first one is eternal life. Notice the second line of verse 25, 12:25. He who loves his life loses it or destroys it, but he who hates his life in this world will preserve it, will guard it, will keep it unto eternal life. This is the way to save yourself, if I could put it that way. Of course, you're not going to do this unless you believe in Jesus Christ. This is the way to preserve your life as opposed to destroying it. What's the next reward? Look at 12:26. Jesus says, if anyone would serve me, it's written that way. It's not if anyone is serving me. If anyone would serve me, which begs the question to the Greeks who are seeking Jesus, to his disciples, Philip and Andrew, and to you, do you want to serve Jesus? Is it your will? Is it your desire to serve Christ? You know, the Greeks had wanted to see Christ. And Jesus gave them something far better than sight. He gave them insight. And the insight is into the gospel of what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ and what it means for you to be a Christian. And what it means for us to be a Christian is the same it meant for Jesus to be the Christ. And that is sacrifice. to do not our own will, but the will of the Father. But Jesus says in verse 26, if anyone would serve me, he must follow me. That's the requirement. In other words, he must follow the teaching and example of Jesus Christ, which is to live your life not for you, but for others. By the way, what is that in one word that begins with L and is four letters? Love. That's what that is. 1 John 3:16, by this we know agape. By this we know what love is. How? In that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, 1 John 3:16, application, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Is that natural? Not natural. We're talking about laying down your life for the sake of the hard to love. Laying down your life for the sake of those who sin against you. Laying down your life for the sake of sheep who bite and go astray. This is the way to eternal life. But look at the reward. If anyone would serve me, he must follow me. And, reward, where I am, there my servant will be also. This is the reward of fellowship. Close, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, both in this life and in the life to come. John writes in 1 John 1:3, what we have seen and heard, we are proclaiming to you, so that you might have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What's Jesus saying? He's preaching the gospel in a grain of wheat, that unless that grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. That fruit is in the form of those like Christ. If you're not like Christ, you love your own life and you destroy it through self-love. But if you're like Christ, you'll despise your life in this world, your soul in this world, meaning you won't follow you, but you'll follow Christ. And whoever does that guards his life, keeps his life unto life eternal. And if that's you, if you would serve Christ, one of the rewards of that is close, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Look at the next reward. Fellowship with the Father and honor from the Father. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, what is it to honor someone? You know, originally, and I always think of a yard sale. A lot of yard sales yesterday. I felt bad for those people around me having yard sales. Everything's blowing away. They're trying to put price tags on stuff, and the price tags are blowing. I saw that around the corner from me. But to honor originally was to put a price on something, to put a value on it. Like, I'm not selling this thing for less than 20 cents. It's worth at least 20 cents to me. Good yard sale price, by the way. Quarter. But this says, if anyone would serve Jesus Christ, the Father will put a value on you, meaning he will show you in real ways that he values you. How does God honor those who listen to and follow his Son? One word, begins with B, ends with S, repeated over and over again, blessings. Blessings. This is how the Father honors those who follow his Son. Let me just ask you, how many of you have trusted in Jesus Christ, and you can testify with a raised hand, yep, God has blessed me. Yeah, look at all those hands. It's true. And really, the best is yet to come, because in this life, along with the blessings, we've got all kinds of trials. Hammer blows and hot fires, Andrew said this morning. Hammer blows and hot fires. He used that as a word picture for trials. And God uses those to mold us and shape us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. What is this? It's the great grain of wheat truth. I answered what it is. I answered how it applies. I want you to see why it's so great. What is so great about this truth? Well, for one thing, it's invaluable. You can't estimate what this one little grain of wheat truth is worth, but it was more valuable for the Greeks to hear this than it was to see Jesus Christ. And it's more valuable to you today than it would be if you could get a vision of Jesus in the sky. You know, maybe you're like those Greeks. Maybe, oh, I just want to see him with my own two eyes. You know what? More valuable than that is for you to gain insight into who Jesus is and what it means to follow him and the rewards that follow genuine faith. It's invaluable. It's worth so much. Jesus has condensed the gospel into a grain of wheat. Second, it's inviolable. You can't violate this law. It will never change. You reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, if you're following the deeds of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap strife. You're going to reap problems. If that's what you're going to do. If you're going to invest in you, if you're going to want everybody else to invest in you, you're going to reap the reward from that. But if you sow to the Spirit, meaning if you follow His desires, if you invest in what the Spirit wants, you'll reap the reward, which is eternal life. This is inviolable. You can't break this law. Third, it's inescapable. This is the fifth time in the ministry of Jesus Christ that He taught this in one way or another. At the beginning of His ministry, Matthew 10, when He was sending out the disciples, He taught the same thing in Matthew 10, 38. In Mark 8, 34 to 38, after Jesus announced that He was going to build His church, He said the same thing. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and keep on following Me. Why? Because he who desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake in the Gospels will save it. Same truth. Different word pictures, right? The first is he must say no to self. No, John, I don't follow you anymore. And then he must surrender, right? Taking up the cross is a picture of surrender. I don't know if Scott Love is still here, but we've talked to Scott about that many times, right? And he doesn't like the word surrender. You must surrender, submit yourself to following after Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, and let him keep on following after Me. This is inescapable. It's everywhere. In Luke 14, here in John 12, Romans 12, what's the application of the gospel? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is that? A picture of death. That you die to you and say, God, here's my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears. You know, when I started seminary, first we had roundtable discussions. We met with our professors. My first roundtable discussion was with Dr. Robert Thomas. He instantly became very near and dear to me. I asked him to do my ordination. He was the hardest professor at seminary. Ask anybody. If you Google Dr. Robert Thomas, the Master Seminary, you'll find testimonies about him at his funeral. And everybody said he was the hardest one, and he was. But my first roundtable happened to be with him, and he was an older man at that time, and he said, well, this semester we're going to be studying the death-life paradox in Christian self-concept. And I was like, oh, no, what is that? The death-life paradox in Christian self-concept, it sounded like something from, you know, it sounded very technical. Well, he took us through all the passages I just mentioned where death and life are side by side. It's everywhere. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. Do you not know that we have died with Him and been risen again to a new life? This death-life paradox and Christian self-concept is all over the Bible, turns out. What am I saying? This is a great truth because it's invaluable, it's inviolable, it's inescapable, it's all over the place. It's universal. It's universal. It's not just for America. We think here, well, people love their life in America, but they surely don't love their life in Africa, do they? Raj, Beth, do people love their lives in Africa? Oh, yeah. If they're not all believers over there, you go and present the gospel to somebody who has nothing. I mean, the dirt floor and a hut. And they don't want to turn from the life they have to follow Jesus Christ. Pretty profound, right? This is universal. It applies to every individual in every place on the planet in every generation. And it's unforgettable. What is the symbol of our faith? The cross. And what is that? Death and life. Christ had to die in order to live. You can't forget that. That's the grain of wheat truth. What are the two ordinances of the Christian faith? Baptism, buried in the likeness of His death and raised again to new life. What is baptism a picture of? The grain of wheat truth, the death-life paradox in Christian self-concept, the fact that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have died to living for self and you have been raised to live for Jesus Christ. What's the other ordinance? Lord's table. What are we reminded of there? Christ's death and then His resurrection from the dead. This is unforgettable truth. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What is Christ calling us to do? To love others by not loving self. To be willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. That's why this truth is so great. It's also very repeatable, very teachable. Yesterday, and I'll conclude with this, yesterday I had the great joy of spending some time with John Berentz. Most of you probably have not met John Berentz. How many of you know who I'm talking about? John Berentz, few people, right? John has not been here with us very long. He usually sits in that one corner chair back there by Sam. You know, sits back there in the corner. First couple of times, really didn't want to talk to people. I think he even told Tiny, don't talk to me. I'm not interested in talking to people. But he came. He came to church. And Tiny met with him, I think, for hours one night. He's had long conversations with him. Last Sunday, I think it was after church, we've had very long conversations with him. Well, John Berentz had his, I think, hip replaced on Thursday. He's kind of a quiet guy, keeps himself, but he just went through major surgery, and he told me that his folks were coming up from Arizona. And I said, I would love to meet them. You know, I didn't know who they were. He didn't say anything about it. He just said, my folks are coming up. I'm thinking gospel opportunity. I said, hey, I would love to meet your folks. And so I texted him on Friday. I said, hey, what are you doing Saturday? Any chance you're up for a visitor yet? Yeah, Saturday at 11. So yesterday morning I went at 11 a.m. Guess what? His folks are solid Christians. They are so glad that John has started coming to New Life Bible Church. And they said, oh, we're so sorry, we can't make it to church tomorrow. And I said, well, if you got 5 minutes, I'll give you the 5-minute version of tomorrow's sermon. They were happy for that. You're all sad now because you could have got the 5-minute version. But you get the 5-minute version in addition because here it is. Well, I read the text and I just said, you know, Christ had to die in order to rise again from the dead and produce fruit in the form of believers who also would die to self for the sake of others that would produce fruit in terms of more believers. And here's what his mom, Cheryl, said. She said, you know, she said, the thing is, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. But once you are born again, that dying to self isn't such a burden anymore. It's a blessing to serve other people. And I thought, what a great illustration his parents have given. They live in the mountains of Arizona somewhere. And they came up here because Robbie, as they call him, there's a little secret inside tip. They call him Robbie because there's so many Johns in the family. They said, well, we came up because we wanted to tend to Robbie after his surgery. And Cheryl was running to the pharmacy and making meals and dressing his wounds. And she said, but you know what? To do this for Christ is a joy. And it really is. That's why this is such a great truth. The great grain of wheat truth is telling you not only what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ, but what it means for you to be a Christian. And it's telling you this is the path to eternal life. This is the path to fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is the path to fellowship with the Father. And this is the path to God honoring you by pouring out blessings on your soul. This is the good news in a wheat shell. And so the question for you is, where are you in all of this? Do you love you or do you love Jesus Christ? I challenge you. Ask someone else to give you an honest insight into your life. And to the degree that you're still loving self and living for self, confess it as sin to God and say, Lord, help me to die daily. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior for this world. Thank you for this great reminder of the gospel. And thank you, Father, for the challenge once again to follow in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to live not for self-desire, not for the fleeting things of this world, but to live for those around us and to seek the salvation and the well-being of the lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.